But you know, this week particularly, and the last week, the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world has been remembering another great missionary preacher, Billy Graham. Now, you may not agree with everything that he's said and done, and we're not going to speak about that this morning. But I'm sure if you're a Christian, you would acknowledge the amazing work that God did through that man. It's interesting that he's only one of four civilians in the United States who's granted repose at Capitol Hill. There he was, his coffin was there. Leaders, American leaders, Bush, Clinton, Trump, all sorts were there. Obama, lots of words were spoken about. Billy Graham lived a long life, born 1918, died the 21st of February 2018, 99 years of age. He nearly reached 100. He preached in 185 countries to 215 million people. I think it was Clinton who said this, that Bush has preached to more people than any other preacher on the face of the earth in all the history of mankind. He's been awarded all sorts of awards. The highest civic awards by the US government have been given to him. For example, Ronald Reagan awarded him the Presidential Medal for Freedom. Now, he was a Southern Baptist, began preaching at a young age, his 20s. He was a prolific preacher. His first crusade was at the age of 31, and he drew vast crowds. I remember going to hear him in Bristol City Stadium, Ashton Gate. My wife heard him in Anfield in Liverpool. Kath was converted here, listening to him in Sapphira Gardens on a screen many years ago when he was preaching in London. In 1954, for example, he preached to 1.3 million people in the UK in 3 months. And he had 185,000 people listening to him in Wembley Stadium and White City Stadium. His favourite text was John 3:16. He always quoted that text, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Billy Graham always preached repentance. Listen to his messages. He didn't shirk on that word repentance. If you were listening to his funeral on Friday on the live stream, one of the men said that was one thing that was very notable about him. Many preachers today don't preach repentance. Billy Graham would call people to renounce sin, to turn to Christ, to take up their cross. He would call people to believe in Jesus not only as Saviour, but as Lord. And he preached about heaven, he preached about hell, and he was very open about the gospel. He always said, "The Bible says," all the time, "The Bible says," and his sermons were noted by the amount of quotes that he had from the Bible. His largest meeting was in 1973 in Seoul in South Korea, where over 1 million people heard him at that meeting. Several times he's preached for the Queen in a private chapel, the last time being on Easter Sunday in 1995, and he was given a knighthood in 2001. Bill Clinton says this: "When he prays for you in the Oval Office or upstairs in the White House, you feel he is praying for you, not the president." George Bush said this: "A great man, Billy Graham, a humble servant and a shepherd to millions. His love for Christ and his gentle soul helped open hearts to the word. Laura and I are thankful for the life of Billy Graham." Once Billy Graham was walking in the presidential gardens with Bush, and he asked him a question. He asked him, "Are you okay with God?" And Bush said that that question unlocked his heart to God. How many people ask presidents that today? Are you okay with God? Are you right with God? Has anybody asked you that question? Barack Obama visited him. He had Parkinson's disease, and in 2010, when he was suffering, he visited his home. Barack Obama says this: "Billy Graham was a humble servant who prayed for so many, and who with wisdom and grace gave hope and guidance to a generation of Christians." Now, it's notable that whilst The Guardian and The Telegraph and the BBC and others have given obituaries to Billy Graham, virtually nothing has been said on our news. Virtually nothing. And that's a sign of the times, isn't it? In the States, he's all on the television, all in the newspapers. But little in our society is mentioned of him. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a gospel text, Isaiah 25, verse 6. You see, one thing that rang from Billy Graham's lips was this, that what he had was really good news for the nations. And we're going to look at a text that speaks of the gospel in terms of very good news. It's speaking of the gospel in terms of a feast. And the best of feasts. You couldn't get better than this feast. Isaiah 25 verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Now, how do we know that this verse speaks of the gospel? Yes, it speaks of the great feast in heaven when Christ will come again and feast with his people, the new heaven and the new earth. Yes, it speaks of that. But I believe it speaks of salvation now. You see, Jesus used the image and the metaphor of a feast often. Often our Lord loved to use this image of a feast to represent the kingdom of God and salvation. He said a certain man gave a great supper, a sumptuous supper. And he said, all things are now ready. That was a picture of the gospel. Everything is provided in Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross. In Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God as being like a great supper for a king, a wedding supper for a king. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal. And at the end of that parable, there were the famous words, let us kill the fatted calf. Let us eat, drink, be merry, for my son who was lost has been found again. And that's the gospel. Repentance, coming back to God, being received by God, coming into his banqueting house and knowing that under his banner is love. Now, we all like the thought of a feast and a wedding feast, but perhaps we feel a little uncomfortable, some of us, if you were invited to the Ritz Hotel. Maybe you feel that you couldn't enter there, or if you went to some salubrious club where only the rich and the famous went and they were eating and serving caviar. And they were serving up cocktails and you would maybe feel out of place. But imagine if you were absolutely starving and there was no other source of food and you're invited in. Well, your sense of need would override all reticence. You would go in. Now this morning we're going to look at three things. First of all, we're going to consider the gospel in this way. We're going to ask, do you really feel your need? Do you really feel your need? Secondly, we're going to consider the gospel as a feast and look at what that means. And then thirdly, we're going to see that this whole passage is giving us a foretaste of heaven because it's projecting beyond the here and now, projecting to the time of Christ when he will come again. So first of all, do you feel your need? What do you feel a need for in life? Do you feel a need for good friends? Some people struggle to find a good friend in life. Do you feel the need for a close family? Some people find difficulty in family life, longing that there will be more harmony, more togetherness. Do you feel the need for fulfillment in a job? Do you feel that your job is rather monotonous and you'd rather have something more enjoyable? What are your needs? Are your needs that you want more money because you feel that if you had more money, you could just enjoy life a little bit better? What are your needs? Is it to achieve some goal, some dream? But then I want to ask you the question, do you feel the need for God or all these other things that I've mentioned actually far more important to you? Family, friends, job, happiness. Is that far more important to you? And because of that, is squeezed out God. You feel no need for God. Do you understand that God has made you? Do you understand that He knows you through and through, all your thoughts, your background, everything that's happened in your life? He knows the amount of hairs that are upon your head. He knows the words that you would even speak. He knows everything about you. And He knows your deepest need. And only under He understands how great your sin is. You see, it's your sin that separates you from God. You've made an idol of many things. And you've broken God's law. And you haven't lived for Him. Billy Graham would often say the problem is the heart of man, and he'd often quote Jeremiah 17:9 that says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your problem is your heart. You don't love God. You don't want God. Out of your heart proceeds lust, selfish ambition, lying, anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy, greed. And your sin separates you from God. It's a huge barrier between you and God. And only God can deal with your sin. Only He can deal with your heart. Only He can forgive you. And only He can change your heart and give you new desires. You see, until you actually feel your need of God, you would never come to Him. No matter how wonderful the gospel is portrayed, you'll just be like the person who's not wanting to go into the Ritz Hotel or to go to somewhere salubrious where there's wonderful things provided for you. You just won't. No matter how wonderful the gospel message is presented, unless you feel the weight of your sin and your need of Christ and for forgiveness, you will never come to God and never call for mercy. Are you really satisfied with yourself and with life? You see, God has provided a wonderful banquet, and it's a banquet of salvation. And you're running after this world. And Jesus said to people, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Of what value is it if you gain the things in this life, which is so temporary, and you go to hell? Jesus said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. You seek to gain. You seek to have. You seek to protect. You seek to save your life, but you'll lose it. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. If you renounce self, if you deny yourself, if you come to Christ and believe in Him, you will save your life. God will save you. So the first question this morning, have you felt your need? But secondly, let's consider this wonderful gospel feast that is set before you. God is a good God. Let nobody tell you that God is a tyrant, that God is cruel, that God is unkind, that God is one who just allows people to suffer. Never let anybody distort the nature of God to you. Yes, God is a holy God. God is a God who judges. But God is a good God. God is a God who loves sinners. Now here we have the very best of feasts portrayed for us. A feast of choice pieces. Fat things full of marrow. There's something delicious, invigorating, something full of flavour in this feast. It's a feast of wines on the lees, well-refined wines on the lees, rare wines, long-standing wines. Here we have a metaphor for total satisfaction in God. Look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk. The metaphor changes. There's different images, but it still feasting. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You come to this feast not putting in your 2 pennies worth. You come with nothing. You come as you are, as a sinner. Verse 2, why do you spend money for that, for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why go to this world and try and satisfy yourself in the things of this world? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's the gospel. God offers men and women abundance of life in Christ. And he wants us to delight ourselves in him. But our great problem is our sin. We first need to weep over our sin. We first need to hate our sin. We first need to turn to Christ. And then we will delight ourselves in abundance. Now surely Jesus himself is the feast. He is our meat. He is our drink. He is our bread. He's our wine. We've sung, haven't we? Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. William Williams, the great evangelist, the writer of that hymn, the great preacher, he understood that Jesus is the living bread. Feed me till I want no more. Jesus said this, did he not? For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Have you come to Christ? He's speaking of his body. He's speaking of him dying upon the cross. And he's saying in figurative language, if you will believe in me, what I'm doing for you on the cross, spilling out my blood, my body being broken for you like bread being broken, what I'm dying for you is for your eternal blessing and good. Believe in me. Trust in me. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. Jesus is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. Have you believed in him? What do we find at this feast? Let's think of the feast. We find complete justification. Knowing that if we believe in Jesus now, if we should stand before the judgment of God, knowing all that we've been, all that we've said, all that we've done, however we've lived, we know that there is complete justification. Now that there's no condemnation for us. Christ has taken our sin upon the cross. He has borne our punishment on the cross. We have been clothed in his perfect righteousness. And there is absolutely no condemnation. We are completely justified. What a wonderful thing to be able to stand before the judge of the whole earth and to be found innocent, not because we haven't committed any terrible crimes and offences against God, but because Christ has shed his blood for us and we are robed in that perfect righteousness of his. Now we have peace with God, perfect peace. Who can charge God's elect? Who can bring a charge against us? The devil can't. The demons can't. Nobody can charge us. We're acquitted by God. This feast is glorious. It's about the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast as an ocean. The scripture says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love, with loving kindness I have drawn you. If you're a child of God, you've been loved eternally. And with the loving kindness of God, he has drawn you to himself by his grace. And now you feast and you revel in that love. You've been adopted into his family. Once you were not a child of God, once you were a child of wrath, once you were a child of the devil. But now you're a child of the living God. And once adopted, you're adopted forever. You've been inscribed. Your name has been inscribed on the palms of his hands. And he will never leave you or forsake you. A mother, she will hardly ever forget her suckling child, her nursing child. But she may. Yet God will never, ever forget his own. You see, this is the feast we have. We're adopted, we're children of God, We've become heirs of Christ. All things are ours. Heaven is ours. In this life, we have the Holy Spirit to comfort us. All things are given to us in Christ. So, my friend, have you come to the banqueting house? Have you entered in? It's a narrow door. It's a narrow gateway. You need to renounce dependence upon self. But you need to enter in. Only then will you find God as a father and not as a judge. Only then can you really pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You'll find Jesus Christ as a friend and a brother. And you will be united to him forever. You'll become a co-partaker of the divine nature. You will be one with Christ forever and forever. If you come to the gospel feast, you will only come if you feel your need. But then let's see thirdly and lastly, what we're looking at here in verse 6 is a foretaste of heaven. You see, it's not only a present picture of present salvation, but it's a picture of future and final salvation. You see, one day Zion, the church, will be exalted over all. When the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Here we read, "And in this mountain, Zion, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces." And did not Jesus say that one day we would sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the 12 tribes, and we will feast with God? Does not the book of Revelation teach us that there's going to be the wedding banquet of the Lamb? "And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." You see, this whole text is pointing to that great marriage supper of the Lamb in the future. Verse 8, "Then he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will wipe away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Are you looking forward to that day with assurance that you will one day be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Billy Graham would often say this: "One day you will hear that Billy Graham is dead." He said, "Don't you believe it? Billy Graham has never been more alive." He had a certainty that he'll be with God in heaven. He was asked to speak before the nation and presidents after 9/11, shortly after that in Washington Cathedral. He told the people there that he clung every day to the hope that was set before him. He said to the nation of America that 9/11 was a call to repentance. Bush had called a national day of prayer. And Billy Graham said 9/11 is a call to repent, to acknowledge America's need of God. On that day he spoke of heaven. He said it would be glorious and wonderful. Be so wonderful that you'd never ever want to come back. He spoke of hope in Christ. Have you got that hope in Jesus Christ? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Billy Graham would often say, "If you died tonight, would you know that you're going to heaven?" He told the nation on 9/11 that people's hearts are deceitful above all things, and they're beyond cure, yet only Jesus Christ can save them. Do you believe the gospel message? Will you come to Christ? God has called and commanded all men everywhere to repent of their sin, because there is coming a day of judgment where Christ will judge all peoples. Have you repented? And if you come to Christ, and if you believed in him, and if you found wonderful satisfaction in Jesus Christ, may that be so. Amen.